Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness, for your love, for your mercy. Thank you for our Savior who went to that cross, offered himself, that we can have a relationship with you, that we can approach the throne of grace with absolute confidence that you did pay attention to our prayers. For this, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this highest privilege of all your creation to be called your children. This we are, and we're thankful for this. Father, we also realize that as much as you've loved us, that you have given to us some responsibilities to fulfill on this planet. Part of it is being ambassadors for you. We realize there's no way that we can represent you apart from the gift of the Spirit that you have given us, and apart from understanding your truth. It is for this reason we now request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds as we study through this your word. For we request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been dealing with Genesis chapter 29, where we looked at Leah's first four children, Genesis 29, from verse 31 through 35. We have seen the first four sons of Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And we saw last week the rationale why Leah gave the various names to these sons. One of the things that we noted carefully was the fact that she thought that by having children, she would solve marital problems. And this we also emphasize for the fact that a whole lot of people complicate their lives and make children miserable because they are only concerned about themselves. Too many are in a position where their marriage is in a shambles, and they try to resolve it by having children. And it doesn't really work because that's not the solution. And as soon as that happens, what do you know? They abandon those children to their own demise, so to say. Because very few people understand the damage done on children when both parents decide that they've had enough of each other and go their separate ways. Yet, people wonder why there's so much instability in the nation. That's the reason. That's not the only reason, but that's one of the reasons. Wherever there's instability in families, after all, what is a nation? A nation is nothing but group of families. So if there is instability in families, there will be instability in the nation. And that is what we see, that those who think that if they have a marital problem, that they can solve it by running quickly and having babies all over the place, that's not the solution. The solution is something deeper. And that's what we've been studying. Now from that we saw, examine everything we looked at in this particular section, we noted three important principles that I believe are worth repeating this morning before we proceed to the next section. The first principle that we noted is that sins in the life of a believer makes it difficult to interpret any suffering as anything but discipline. That is to say, if a believer shows no interest in God's word, or if a believer is careless about his or her lifestyle, when he or she suffers, our first logical conclusion is he's suffering or she's suffering for discipline. On the other hand, if the believer is progressing spiritually, now you have to remember, now I never use the word perfect, because none of us will ever get there. The day you get there, We won't see you on this planet, that much I know. But as long as you're on this planet, you're not there yet. So we all continue to struggle, but the issue is, do you have that determination to move forward, to land, to represent Christ? And as long as you're doing that, when sovereign comes to you, people who know you, or believers who understand, their first logical interpretation is, this believer is being tested. Now, even in the midst of the testing, and so many other things that happen, I also indicated last week that many times, just as in case of Jacob, that I believe the part of the problem with Rachel not having children as after the problem we're starting, is because God was getting to Jacob through the one he loves. And I made that point that a lot of times, God will get your attention, my attention, through the ones we love most. And that may be where he goes in order to get our attention when everything seems to have failed. Second, that true love cannot be bought through sexual relationship, and that is why many single people destroy their capacity for being faithful in marriage because they are trying to continue or at least to maintain friendship or relationship by sexual relationship. It does not work. It destroys certain things. And in the end, for the grace of God in the future, people suffer terribly for that. Third, it is more beneficial to praise God than to live a life of bitterness of soul. This Leah learned in the hard way. And once she learned it, she, instead of calling the four sons, she just now called him Judah, which means praise, because she has learned the importance of praising God. So with this now, we move to Jacob's children through his wife's maid. We now move to where we look at more children of Jacob through his wife's maid. This brings us now to Genesis 30. Now again, as we go through this, you always remember, we just go from one to the next, because really, chapters and verses are nothing but tools given to us to help us find certain places in the Bible quickly and easily. Nevertheless, the last session that we have just finished introduced to us the four sons of Jacob through Leah. In addition, that section ended with Leah's temporary cessation of childbearing. The present section that we're about to embark on continues with the narrative of how Jacob's children continue to increase in spite of the barrenness of Rachel and temporary barrenness of Leah. Now, it is not difficult to conceive that there was a great rivalry between the two sisters. The rivalry plays out in what follows in this section. For the two sisters now offer their maids to Jacob to have children by them. Now both of them now follow the tradition of that time where women offer their maids to their husbands as secondary wives for the purpose of having children. Now this section therefore is concerned with the roles of Rachel's maid and Leah's maid in increasing Jacob's children, or the number of his children. So we begin with Rachel and her own maid, as given to us in verses 1 through 8. It says, when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I die. Jacob became very angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? Then she said, here is Bilhah, my maid. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. Now Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived, again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. So she named him Naphtali. So this Genesis 30, verses 1 through 8, deals with Rachel and her maid and the role they played in increasing the number of children of Jacob. Again, we assert that it is not difficult to imagine that there were rivalry, it was really very great rivalry between Rachel and Leah. For one thing, Rachel might have not been quite pleased that Leah took her place as the first wife of Jacob. So we will expect some kind of tension between the two sisters. A bad thing to do. And we have already seen last week or so where God clearly says no man should ever do that, should ever at this present time marry two sisters at the same time. Of course, I'll mention that if death occurs on one of them, then that's legitimate. But never on the two sisters at the same time. Well, to increase the tension or to make matter worse, Leah has had four sons, and Rachel, none. Now, to have four sons will indicate that some significant number of years have elapsed since the sisters were married or became married to Jacob. So, as Rachel watched Leah, year after year, have children, it became clear to her that something was wrong with her. That is the essence of the expression when it said in verse 1, when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children. Now, in a time when a woman's blessing was measured primarily by the number or in terms of number of children that she has, it's easy to understand that Rachel must have become unhappy about her own condition. This unhappiness is manifested in two ways. First, she became jealous of her sister, as in the last expression of the first sentence of verse 1, when he said, she became jealous of her sister. The expression became jealous is a translation of the Hebrew word that could also be translated to be zealous or to be jealous. But in our context, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, the most basic sense of the Hebrew word used here is the act of advancing one's right to the exclusion of the rights of others. In other words, you think of self only and don't think about other people. Hence, Rachel was at this point concerned about what she considered her right of having children, that she became quite insensitive to everything around her, including Jacob, as it will be clear from her further actions. So that's the first way that we know that she has shown some kind of trouble within her by being jealous. Secondly, Rachel manifested her unhappiness in her demand of children from Jacob. Now this request is in the last expression of verse 1, where it says, give me children, or I buy. Now the word give is a translation of a Hebrew word that generally is not the word we use for give, but this word means to place. It's a Hebrew word, yahad. Y-A-H-A-B, yahab. That Hebrew word means to sit or to place, to provide. Now this word emphasizes the action of presenting or setting an object or person somewhere. Now Rachel actually commanded Jacob to present her with children. The means of doing this, she will explain shortly. Her command was in a tone to Jacob so as to put Jacob on the defensive and to prepare him to accept the alternative that she would propose shortly as to the means or the manner of presenting the children to her. For after all, it should have been clear to her that the fault is not with Jacob, but with her, because Leah kept becoming pregnant. Now, if Leah had not given birth, so to say, to four sons, then it is possible to suspect that something was wrong with Jacob sexually, that is, that he was impotent. But because Leah had become pregnant four times, Rachel must have realized that the problem of childlessness stems not from the husband, but from her. Now, the point remains that her command here is designed to make it impossible for Jacob to refuse her forthcoming proposal of how to build a family. Now, the inclusion of the threat of dying is one more proof that Rachel is trying to make it difficult for Jacob to reject or turn down her proposal. Now, Rachel knew that Jacob loved her, so threatening him with death is something that she believed would get Jacob. Now, this death threat does not mean that Rachel was contemplating suicide, far from it. It was just a way to say, well, if you don't do this for me, I'm just going to sit here and rot away, die slowly. Now, the command and the threat of death by Rachel infuriated Jacob. So he became very angry, as it is in verse 2, where it says, Jacob became angry with her. Literally, the Hebrew reads, and that's literally, and the nursery or nursery of Jacob burned with respect to Rachel. Now, this is because of two Hebrew words that's used here. The first Hebrew word is the word kara. Kara. C-H-A-R-A-H. Kara. That word means to be hot, to be furious. It can also mean to be angry. It's a verb that's normally used to describe anger of God or the anger of men. Now, the second word used is af. Af. A-P-H. Forgetting about that. I in the Hebrew, but that word af means nose. It also means face, nostril, or it can also mean anger. And so the question is which one we choose of all those meanings. But in any case, this word is mostly used for the anger of God and men. Now, human anger is often expressed in the appearance of the nose, so to say. Now, when people are angry, their faces change, and in some cases, their hairs in their nostrils stand erect. So, because of this, you can understand the literal use of this word. So, there are many Hebrew words for anger, but our word emphasizes the emotional aspect of anger. Rachel will have noted a change in the facial expression of Jacob, so she became aware that Jacob was angry. However, Jacob's anger is expressed in his question to Rachel in verse 2, where he says, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? Now, the response of Jacob in this question is a sign that he was truly angry because Rachel was demanding what he could not deliver. So, we can say he's almost frustrated at this point. So, the question is to cause Rachel to remember that it is God who had kept her from becoming pregnant. Now, see how Jacob ascribes Rachel's condition to God. For he knew that God is sovereign. So, nothing happens without his permission. Now, listen to, every now and then you you see that this is something most of us as believers sometimes we forget. Nothing happens on this planet without God's permission or His control, one way or the other. Yet a lot of time as Christians, we seem to forget this. Especially when we get carried away with things, we begin to talk about, you listen to people talk, what happened and why did it happen and why didn't happen. Or if I could have just done this, this person will leave. Or if we have rushed that person to the hospital 5 minutes earlier, they will leave and blah. You go all and on. And forget one thing. God is in control. There are no if, no but. If God has not permitted for any believer to depart from this planet, he may be caught up in pieces, or he may have a massive heart attack. Some way, somehow, there will be something that will sustain that individual until he gets medical help. Some way, somehow. So when none of those happens, you know God is in control. You don't question it, because we never can understand. Of course, it's in one way, it's really foolish of us to begin questioning God. How can you question someone who is so superior to you and sees what you don't see, has a fantastic plan that you can never comprehend on this planet? How can we question it? So, Jacob didn't understand this. He understood that, not having children didn't just happen. It didn't just happen. There's a reason. God is in control. So, Jacob, no doubt, at least from his own point of view, he had played his human role of having sexual relationship with a wife. But still, it is God who decides whether she will be pregnant and have children or not. Now, the expression from having children is literally fruit of the womb. That's how the Hebrew has it. In other words, God has shut the womb that no sexual relationship with Rachel will result in pregnancy, which will then lead to having children. Now, see, you know how when, in this particular case, Rachel was irrational because she was unhappy. Now, if she wasn't, she would have been thinking, what can my husband do? He's played his role. So, what's the problem? But see, when a person is frustrated, just as in this case, she becomes, or he becomes, very illogical. And that's the problem with Rachel at this point. However, Jacob, even though we can justify his anger at this point for the foolish demand from Rachel, nevertheless, Jacob would have shown a little more maturity if he had found a way to make his point without being that angry. Besides, he should have used the opportunity to comfort, to encourage, or to cause Rachel to reflect. In fact, had he not become really angry, he might have disarmed Rachel from her actual plan. By this I mean, if he had pressed on Rachel to examine her life, to look at it. Now, I know this is the most difficult thing for all of us to do as individuals. How many times have you listened to a person complain about how on life everything has been unfair? Have you had the God to say, hold on now, have you examined your spiritual life? Now, it's easier for us to join in and go with that person, well, yeah, blah, blah, and we're all run out. But the most difficult thing is to say, now, slow down. Have you examined your spiritual life to know if there's something missing, if there's something that the Lord is trying to communicate to you? No, very easy. It is much easier to go with the flow. But this is what Jacob should have done. He would have said, listen, hold on now. Let's look at this things from the spiritual point of view. Could there be a reason God has kept you? Your sister is, watching my car and industry, spilling up children. What's wrong? Do you see there may be a reason God has done this? Can we examine our own lives and see, is there something the Lord is about to teach us? No, he didn't do that. And of course, part of it, he fell into the trap of Rachel. So Rachel was aware that the problem does not lie with Jacob, but with her. So we may ask, why then did she ask Jacob to do that which is impossible? Now she knows it's not a problem with Jacob. He's not important. Well, as I have indicated, it is her way of preparing Jacob to accept her offer. Now, this is something most men don't realize. A smart woman, without raising her voice, will get you to do what she wants, just like that. And you won't even know it, because she has sat and thought through the brought into praise, and you weaken. He said, "Oh no, it doesn't happen to me." And I said, "You just don't know. It's been happening if you don't see it." But the truth of the matter is this: Rachel here, no doubt, she has something else in mind, but she started with something that will infuriate or make Jacob feel sorry for her. So she can weaken her. I mean, weaken him in this case. So already, she's made up her mind what she wants to do. But she wanted to be sure Jacob has been weakened. Now, although it was customary at that time for women to give their maids to their husbands to have children on their behalf, Jacob might have resisted such a suggestion if Rachel made it straight away. Now, I'm sure he's had some stories from Jacob. I mean, from the father Isaac, about the problem of a man having two wives and children from them. I'm sure that Isaac must have told him some of his experiences as he was growing up. So he would really, if he could help him, he would probably then want to do that. Well, but nevertheless, Rachel planned that the best way to weaken Jacob was to make it appear that he had refused to give her children. So she calculated that when Jacob became defensive and feel sorry for her or even angry with her, then that is the time to go for the kill, as we say, and lay her true intent. So, point of just simple application. If you're a man, sometimes when a wife comes to you with certain things, instead of getting angry, be careful. She may be preparing the ground for something bigger. And so you need to think through, as we will talk about in application. Hence, though, Jacob gave his response to Rachel immediately, put forward her, then Rachel put her intention out in verse 3 when he said, "Then she said, 'Here is Bilhah, my maid servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family.'" Now, the literal translation of the second sentence of verse 3 is something like this. This is the way it comes from the Hebrew, literally. "Go into her, so she will bring forth upon my knee." And that's it. That's not what you have in English version. Let me go back again. It says, "Go into her, so she will bring forth upon my knee, and I will build also from her." Now you notice you didn't see that word "mean" in most of our English versions. Now the Hebrew text has the word "berek." B-E-R-E-K. Berek. Berek means a knee, which figuratively it also means weak from fear. It can also mean submission and obedience, if you look at it from the figurative way. Here, though, it is used in a literal sense, but the literal expression, "bring forth upon my knee," implies that Bilhah will be a substitute for Rachel in terms of childbearing. Now, it is also likely that setting a child on a woman's knee could be a formal way of adoption of children born under this kind of surrogate arrangement, so to say. It's not quite surrogate, but it's some close to that. Hence, that's why we say when the child is handed over to the woman, it's placed on the knee. So we believe that's what she said, bring forth upon my knee. Now, that's not given in our English versions, per se. Hence, really, though, the offer to Jacob is to get Rahab pregnant so that she can produce children on behalf of Rachel, who wants to build her own family through her own maid. There is no doubt that this arrangement was awfully difficult for Rachel, but this is an act of desperation on her part. Now, it is one thing to share her husband with his sister, but now, to share the husband with a maid, you must know that was what we say, a very bitter pill for her to swallow. So this is quite humiliating for any woman. Nevertheless, the women at that time were willing to suffer this kind of humiliation to have a family. Now, sometimes when we go through these things, we try to bring it to our everyday, or at least to the current time in which we live, so we understand and don't think that these things are so far removed or far fetched that a woman will go through this life. Now, you have had the news. How many women in this country that go all over the world spend several thousands of dollars to do what? Adopt a child or two. So what's the difference? Except that in this case, she was going through the accepted norm at that time. Give your maid to your husband and let her get children for you. Now the tradition of women giving their maids to their husbands to have children by them really is not a comfortable one by any stretch of the imagination. Now hence, the maids are first declared wives before there is any sexual relationship with their mistresses, with their husband's mistresses in this particular case. So it is for this reason that we read in verse 4 where it says, so she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her. The word servant is a different word in the Hebrew from that which is translated maid servant in verse 3. Different Hebrew word. The Hebrew word used here is a word, although it also means a maid servant, but it means more so a slave girl. So figuratively speaking, a person who speaks in the Hebrew could use this particular word used here for a maid only when that person wants to show or express humility. Now the word maid also describes then a slave girl who could be given to a daughter when that daughter gets married. According to the ancient rule, what is called Nuzi law. Nuzi, N-U-Z-I, Nuzi law. According to the Nuzi law, a sterile wife could give her maid to her husband so that she might vicariously, or in her substitute, bear a child through her. Now, a boy born in such union will become the heir unless the true wife herself later on bore a son. Now, apart from the promises, in case of Abraham, you can see this is also explains why not Ishmael was the son. Rather, even though he was the first, but the one that came through the true wife, Isaac became the true son. So there was some kind of law going on at this time where this type of thing, a woman would give birth, or actually a maid would give birth, and that son will become the heir to that man. Unless, at some point in time, if the true wife, the actual wife, becomes pregnant and gave birth, then that son will take over and become the true heir to his father's estate. Well, now Rachel's use of the Hebrew word that we've been talking about here might have been a way to remind us that although Bilhah is now a secondary wife, so to say, she was still her slave. Now, we have indicated that it is not a woman's responsibility to give another woman into marriage. So the whole process that follows this Nuzi law is contrary to divine plan. The fact that once people get off the right track in anything, they also employ means that are equally wrong to seek to justify themselves. Women at that time were wrong in handing their mates as secondary wives to their husbands. But in any case, Jacob slept with Bilhah. He didn't complain, but never left. So she became pregnant and gave birth. And according to verse 5, we see where it says, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Now, Rachel, as far as she's concerned, according to this law, Nuzi law, Rachel considered this child a vindication and an answer to her prayers. So she gives this son the name Dan, as in verse 6, where it says, then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. Now, there are three things that Rachel now attributed to God. First, she said God has vindicated her. Now, the word vindicate is a Hebrew word that also means to contend, to plead. Sometimes it means to govern or to strive. Now, it will be that in this particular case, it would seem that Leah might have taunted Rachel for not having children, or at least as to cause her to think of vindication at this point. Or it is possible that Rachel must have believed that she was the true love of Jacob. She should be the one that will build Jacob's family. But for a while, it looked impossible. But now she believes that God has vindicated her position. So that's her first assertion. Second, she asserts that God has answered her prayers. Now Rachel must have been praying to the Lord to give her a son in spite of her foolish demand on Jacob, which I told you is just a way to soften and set up what she was really going after. Now she took the birth of a son through her made as an answer to her prayer. Now, this is her interpretation. But indeed, God will answer her prayer later when she herself will become pregnant. Now, her interpretation that God has answered her prayer was wrong, because she is the one who decided how that prayer was to be answered. And that is why her interpretation has to be wrong. When God answered the prayer, God did it his own way. Now he said, or she said, okay, God, you know, I need this. I need to be pregnant. I need to have a child. Now this is how you do it for me. And so in that way, you can say God answered her prayer. She did what she wanted to do. But that, nevertheless, her interpretation has to be wrong. Third, Rachel believed that God gave her the next son. Now the truth is that this child is not really her son as such. But at least, that is how most women at that time viewed children under this kind of arrangement. The name Dan has to do with judgment. So it is not surprising that Jacob prophetically declared that the descendants of Dan will be involved in the justice or executing of dealing with justice in Israel, as in Genesis 49, verse 16. Genesis. Genesis 49 verse 16 says, and this is Jacob before his death, blessing his children, being prophetic. He says, Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Interestingly, when we think about the book of Judges, one of the person featured there in the book of Judges is the descendant of Dan. But I'm referring to Samson. Samson, no doubt, is from the tribe of Dan, according to Judges chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Judges, verses 2 and 3, give us a hint here. So we know he's from the tribe of Dan. Judges. That's what Jacob prophesied. He said, a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites, that's Dan, the tribe of Dan, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Look at verse 24. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him. So you see, here is the prophecy regarding Dan in a sense being fulfilled, because here Samson serving some of justice in the way of being sure that the enemies did not overrun them. So that is one way that this name eventually became known in Israel as one that has to do with justice in Israel. Now Rachel's maid became pregnant a second time and gave birth to another son, according to verse 7, where it says Rachel's servant, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Now Rachel gives this son the name Naphtali, according to verse 8, where it says, then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. So she named him Naphtali. Now, the clause, I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won, is not that quite simple with respect to his translation. Now, you recall last I think more than a couple of Wednesdays ago, I told you that a lot of time I do this literal translation just to let you know that that is the right way for a pastor to do it. Any pastor who is serious must go back and translate it from the Greek or Hebrew. The reason, as I explained to you, is sometimes that what we have in our English versions are actually the work of committees. And because it's a work of committee, that majority always rule, but that doesn't necessarily mean that majority is right. In other words, as I'm explaining, there may be one person there who is smart and say, no, we should translate it this way. Every rule of the grammar says this. And the other people are thinking about being correct in terms of going along with the pattern that has been established. In other words, there are some verses that have been translated a certain way for almost in all the English versions. To deviate from it may cause problems for the one who publishes it. And that's in that way they may back off. Whereas if a pastor goes back now and begin to look at the more literal translation and so forth, he may uncover some of those things that they try to go through without actually translating. Now the literal translation of that whole thing is something like this from the Hebrew. Wrestling of or with God, I wrestled with my sister and prevailed. Let me repeat that. Wrestling We can say of or with God. I wrestled with my sister and prevailed. See, the problem is with the Hebrew word that here I translated as God. Because the Hebrew word used is Elohim. The word that we've seen many times, that means God. It also means gods as idol or judges or angels. So the question is how to understand the expression when he says the wrestlings of God or the wrestlings with God. That's the issue. That's the problem. Now, all our modern English versions take the meaning of this Hebrew word as an adjective. In other words, they take the word for God as an adjective. Now, the NIV and the King James Version use the word great. Now, today's English version use the word hard. Revised Standard Version, New American Standard, both the new one and the update, as they say, both of them, they use the word mighty. For that word, Elohim. But it is difficult to find the justification for these renderings, since the Hebrew clearly reads of God or with God. And so I suppose that it is a difficulty of understanding how Rachel's competition with her sister should be viewed as wrestling with God or of God that caused the translators to adopt the various approaches of eliminating the meaning of the Hebrew word as God. Now, it seems to me, though, that we should take the literal translation so that the expression wrestling of God will refer to something else. Prayer. Wrestling of God. Which I believe that's what the Holy Spirit intended for us to understand in this passage. Hence, the issue here is this. Rachel will be saying something like, in her struggle with her sister about having a family, she approached that struggle with prayer and became very victorious because of the son born through her maid. So you see, that meaning is lost in our English version. So all I'm saying is, because Rachel is having a struggle with her sister, she decided that one way to do or handle it is to go to God in prayer. So Rachel, instead of constantly then arguing with her sister about children or not having one, took the matter to the Lord. And as she won, according to her interpretation, she named that child Naphtali. Now the name Naphtali, of course, implies wrestling, although the Hebrew authorities are not in agreement as that meaning of Naphtali. The action of Rachel in offering her maid enhanced, of course, the spirit of competition in Leah. Therefore, to ensure that her sister does not outdo her, that competition, rivalry, Leah turned around and offered her own maid to Jacob, who gladly accepted. Verses 9 through 13. Because it says in verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, what good fortune! So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, how happy I am! The women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. Now the competition between Leah and Rachel was made worse by the fact that Leah had temporarily stopped having children. So she did exactly what his sister Rachel did and offered her maid Zilpah to Jacob. Now again, to follow the tradition at that time, which is, of course, certainly against divine plan for marriage. That wasn't God's plan. Leah gave her maid as a secondary wife to Jacob, according to the last phrase of verse 10, where it says, gave her to Jacob as a wife. Now, Zilpah gave birth to two sons. The first son, Leah gave the name God. Her explanation for this name is given in the expression of verse 11, where it says, what good fortune. Literally, the phrase in the Hebrew is, in good fortune, or we can say, in good fortune comes. The point of this statement is that Leah must have felt that another son has been added to her good fortune. Therefore, she sees a good increase in her family size. Now, the name God means, what I say, good luck or fortune. Now, this name, of course, raises a problem as to whether this name was given to copy or to be almost the same with the Semitic God by the same name, God. Now, but we do know that since Leah nowhere else shows any kind of tendency towards polytheism, that would not have been why she gave this name. Furthermore, that Jacob himself would not have stood and allowed his son to be given a name that reflects a Semitic God. So it follows that the best meaning of God here has to do not with a Semitic God, but with what this woman felt, that there has been increase, good fortune has come to her. Now the second son that Zilpha bore was given the name Asher. This name is also preceded by a statement that implies that Leah was a blessed woman. As we read in the first sentence of verse 13, where it says, then Leah said, how happy I am. The women will call me happy. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads it this way. Then Leah said, in happiness, daughters or women will pronounce me happy, or will pronounce me blessed. Leah considered herself happy because of the second son of her maid. Furthermore, she believes that women at that time will also call her a blessed person. True, when a woman has many children in the ancient world, she was considered a blessed and highly privileged woman. However, Leah was wrong in concluding that having many children will make her happy. There is no indication that she was happy. Since, of course, she continued the rivalry with the sister. It is impossible, of course, to be happy when a person's life is wrapped up in competition with other people. Furthermore, it is a shallow way of thinking for anyone to stake his or her happiness on the approbation of other people. In other words, what other people say about you, if that's all you're counting on for being happy, you are building a house of sand, because I will come crumbling down. So Leah was wrong. And she kept wavering. One minute she seemed to understand what God is doing. The next minute she wavers back into her old way of thinking, which is typically the case with believers who are not grounded in truth. If you're not grounded, you keep doing what I call flip-flop. One minute you're hot, as they say, spiritually. And you are interested, you want to learn about the world, you want to go. The next minute, you turn it off. Because you're not grounded yet. Because you're still working on your emotion. These things have not become real and settled in your life, where you remain steady and pursue growth spiritually and the thing that comes after it. Well, all we've done so far is go through the narratives. So the issue again, we'll always ask, why the God, the Holy Spirit, give us this narrative? There are at least five lessons or principles that the Holy Spirit gave us this narrative. But I think we'll begin with it right after break, or after the Lord's Supper.